to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We're continuing our series tonight called Lessons from the Upper Room. We've been looking at John chapter 13, and we're going to end up going all the way through John chapter 17. And this is Jesus with his disciples in the upper room where they have the Last Supper. John doesn't focus so much on the Last Supper because he was the last gospel to be written. In fact, he was probably several decades after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they'd already done a great job talking about that. That's why John is so different in many ways than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they'd already covered most of the bases, all right? And so instead of focusing on the Last Supper and the bread and the wine and all that kind of stuff, he focuses on the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And Jesus is teaching them. And the last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, we talked about, you know, if you were in the same situation with Jesus, getting ready to face the cross, you knew exactly what was going to happen, what would you share with the disciples? And we talked about how he would want to prepare them for what was going to happen and prepare them for what was going to happen after that. And since he's been telling them, I'm going to leave and you can't go with me, to comfort them and reassure them. And he does all of that. But as we look at these chapters, we find that his main focus is preparing them for what's going to happen the rest of their lives. Past his crucifixion, past even the resurrection, and past the ascension, as they carry out what he calls them to do, to take this good news all over the world, what do they need to know to live a life of victory and power and relationship and all that kind of stuff? And that really is the focus of a lot of the things that he talks about. And it's mainly about relationships. And we've talked about a number of those things already. He talks about their relationship with him and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he'll talk some more about those. He talks about their relationships with each other, because they're going to be in relationship with each other and other believers as the gospel spreads, and also their relationship with the world, because he knows that they're going to come in conflict with the world. And we see that tonight he comes right back to those same topics. In fact, our passage tonight in John 15, verses 1 to 17, talks about our relationship with him, or the disciples, which includes us, relationship with him and with each other. And the lesson next week is going to deal with the disciples and our relationship to the world, okay? So tonight, the title of the lesson is Abiding in the Vine, a very familiar, probably, passage of Scripture. I know that my wife spoke from this passage for Women's Ministries Day a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to repeat her message, but we're going to dig into it again, all right? And I want to encourage you, especially if this is very familiar to you, not just think of, oh, I've heard this so many times, I know what it's talking about. Really just say again, God, what do you want to speak to me tonight out of this? And so again, it's called Abiding in the Vine, John 15, 1 to 17. We're going to read it all the way through, and as we do, I want you to pay specific attention to which words, what words and what concepts are emphasized. And often you can tell what's emphasized by the words that are repeated a lot, okay? So John 15, starting in verse 1, going to 17. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. All right, so as we read through that, what stood out to you? What themes or ideas are really emphasized in this particular passage we're looking at tonight? Dorothy?
Abide.
Yes, the word abide, and some translations translate it remain. Okay, so your translation, I think especially the NIV, it may say remain. All right. In this translation, the word abide is used 11 times in 17 verses. That's quite a bit. What other words or thoughts or concepts are emphasized here? John?
Bringing forth fruit.
Fruit is the second most used word in here, 8 times in this passage. Any other themes or whatever that stand out?
Love.
Loving one another. And the example for that love is Jesus' love for the Father. All right? Those are the three main things that are there. Yeah, were you going to say something, Tim? I thought I saw your hand. The vine, yeah. The vine is the key to the whole picture here. All right? Okay, so that's true. Jesus paints a picture. Now, this is not a parable. You know, we studied the parables last year. A parable is a story. This isn't so much a story as a word picture. The official technical English grammar word for that is a metaphor. Okay? This is an extended metaphor. It's a word picture. So first of all, let's take a look at this picture that Jesus painted. The picture that Jesus painted. He talks about the true vine. Who or what is the true vine? Jesus. We're going to deal with the easy questions first, okay? Yeah, Jesus. He says, I am the true vine. Verse 5 says, I am the vine. All right? Why do you think he uses the word the true vine? Now, this is a technical question. It's a trivial pursuit type question. Why does he call himself the true vine? That insinuates that there's some other kind of vine, right? If he's the true vine, what other kind of vine is there? A lying vine? A false vine? Okay. If you look at a true vine as one that produces fruit or whatever, then the opposite would be a vine that does not produce fruit, that does not live up to its name or its reputation or its responsibility. What did you say?
Counterfeit.
Okay, everybody was talking at once and I couldn't distinguish it. Yeah. You know, to us, it's like the true vine. Well, what does exactly does that mean? But that meant a lot to the Israelites because all through scripture, okay, there's a number of places where Israel is compared to a vine, a grapevine. Okay. And the key place, and you can read this later, is Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7, where Isaiah tells a story, a parable, a picture, almost exactly like Jesus is telling, other than the fact that he's referring to God's people, Israel, and God says, I planted this vineyard, and I did everything, you know, to make sure it could prosper, and I dug it all up, and I planted it, and I put a wall around it, and I, you know, fertilized, and I made sure it had plenty of water, and this, that, and the other, and it didn't bear any fruit. And the picture was that his people, God had taken such good care of them and delivered them and done all these things, but they rejected God and didn't bear fruit. And so we see then when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he basically is saying, I have succeeded or I am succeeding where God's people had failed. All right. So he was true as opposed to Israel, whom God had chosen to be his vine, but they had failed. All right. Then you have the vine dresser, which is basically a gardener. Who is that? God. Like I said, we're doing the easy questions first. God. Yeah, he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay? And the vine dresser, the gardener, lots and lots of responsibilities. You know, I was reading in the studying that there are probably more grapes grown in the world than any other type of fruit or whatever. Okay? They just work well in a lot of different types of environments or whatever. And but anyway, taking care of grapevines is a hard job. It requires a lot of work. You know, it's not just like, well, I'm going to plant the seed or plant the vine and let it grow and then go pick the grapes when they get ripe. You know, it requires a lot of pruning and training, putting the vines up on things. You know, they have to climb something, you know, that kind of stuff. And there's a lot of work beforehand, during the whole season, afterwards to get ready for the next season, besides the whole picking of the grapes and that kind of thing. And so Jesus said that his Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that's taking care of the vineyard. He's the one that's doing all the work that has to be done to the vine and the branches. Now, God is the vine dresser. In this case, you could say he's the owner of the vineyard, all right? And we said that as we're looking at this, the whole concept of fruit keeps getting mentioned over and over and over again. And we're going to dig into that in a minute. How important do you think that the fruit is to the vine dresser? Very. I mean, why would he even plant the vines, much less spend all that time and energy taking care of them unless it was very, very important? So if you take the picture all the way through, how important do you think this fruit, whatever it is that Jesus is talking about, we'll dig into that later, how important do you think that is for God? Very, very. What keys do we see, or what cues or clues do we see in this passage that tell us that this whole idea of fruit is important to God? Can you think of anything that was said? Chris, give us one. Okay, well, we think of a correlation to the fact that Jesus' first miracle was to turn the water to wine, which involves grapes. Okay, but from this particular passage, what clues do we have that it's important to God, it's important to Jesus about the fruitfulness? Jim? Yeah, he says fruit is a sign of whether you're a real disciple or not, a real follower of Jesus. John? Okay, that the Father is looking for it to bear much fruit. Okay, all right. Any other clues you can think of?
I would say that he would bear much fruit.
Yeah, he's actively involved in pruning them, and you know, there's other words and things, descriptions here, you know, of his care for it. Let me give you a couple of more here. When you get down to verse 16, it says that Jesus had appointed his disciples to bear fruit. And Jesus is God too. I mean, that it is a responsibility, okay? It is something that has been determined that they're supposed to do. God prunes us to make us more fruitful. That goes with what Lisa said in verse 2. God is looking for fruit. We see that in verse 2 also. It's proof of our discipleship, like Jan said in verse 8. It says that God cuts off for destruction those who do not bear fruit. So I guess it's pretty important. He's going to cut off those who don't bear fruit. We see that in verse 6. But I've got some other passages down there you can read later. It says, see also Isaiah 5. I already mentioned that one. But Matthew 21, Matthew 3, Matthew 7, Luke 8, Luke 13. These are all other times, other than Isaiah, where Jesus uses the idea of grapes and vines as an example of spiritual growth and of things that are important to God and of fruitfulness. And so you can look those up a little bit later. Okay, now the third one is the branches. Who or what do the branches represent?
Believers.
There you go. Like I said, the easy ones at the beginning. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. So the immediate context, the disciples are the branches. But it's quite obvious from the truths here that this is true not just of the original disciples, but of all of Jesus' disciples. All believers of all time, and that's what makes it so important for us today. So now we want to jump in and see what lessons we should learn from this picture that Jesus has painted, okay? The first one is very basic. Jesus is our only source of life. He's our only source of life. In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. He's talking about fruitfulness there, but to draw more from that picture, if the branches are not in connection with the vine, they die, and they're going to go to judgment. But basically, they have no life. It's very interesting. I've studied this many, many times, and either I forgot or didn't come across this before, that, you know, whenever you cut off a branch from a tree or any kind of plant, it's going to wither at some point, at some speed, and usually pretty quick. But I did not know this, but grapevines, you can cut them off, and they will live for a while, disconnected from the vine. But they will eventually wither. They will not live forever, and they will not bear fruit if they're disconnected from the vine. And to me, this is part we'll get into a little bit later, that just is so, it's a great picture for me in the sense that sometimes people get disconnected from Christ, and it may take a while before it really shows up, but it will. But it will. And so Jesus is our only source of life. Now that's true of eternal life, but also the life we need to produce fruit. The second truth that I think we can draw from this is Jesus is our only source of productivity. Jesus is our only source of productivity. If we look at verses 4 and 5 again, I know we already read it, but he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." What does that mean when it says, apart from me, you can do nothing? We can do literally nothing? What does he mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Okay, so apart from Jesus, we cannot produce, you said prosperous fruit or good fruit?
Good fruit.
Okay.
Because we can have fruit, but it wouldn't be good.
We can have fruit, but not good fruit. We've not dug into what fruit is right now, but are you basically saying then that anybody who demonstrates any kind of goodness in their life must be a Christian then and must be connected to the vine? I'm playing devil's advocate here.
No, because there's some Christian people
that do. Okay, so there are some good people that do good things, so then obviously the fruit must not just represent good things then. Okay, good thought. Chris? Kingdom fruit. I like the way you put that. In other words, fruit that makes a difference for the kingdom. You see, there can be good people out there, and their goodness can help people, but what eternal kingdom impact would that have? Okay? So I think the idea here is that it's like Lisa said, it's good fruit, but it's good not only in the sense that it's just not bad, but it is sustainable. It is of eternal value, okay, of ongoing value, not just temporary value. And that's not to minimize the good that we can do or people can do other than that. But, you know, once we get into eternity, all the good that we've done in this life, if it wasn't done in Christ, it won't make a difference. All right. So Jesus is our only source of productivity. Without him, we can't do anything that is of true eternal kingdom significance. All right. So I like the way you put that, Chris. All right. So how does this productivity manifest itself? In the picture here that Jesus gives, he says, if you're connected with me and you're productive, you will bear fruit. Yeah. Again, doing the simple questions first, all right? But I like the progression we see here. Letter A, it says that it will result in fruit. Just fruit. Okay. Verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, but every branch that does bear fruit. He says, you will bear fruit. He mentions that again in verse 16. And he mentions fruit all the way through. But in verse 16, he says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. But it's not just bearing fruit. Letter B is he wants us to bear more fruit. Yeah, so fruit and then more fruit. Again, back to verse 2. He says that the Father, the vine dresser, will prune it so that it will bear more fruit. So that more fruit comes about through pruning. What do you think the pruning represents in this story? What did you say, Dorothy? Going through tribulations and difficulties is a process of pruning. Yeah. You know, not to attribute too much feeling to plants, but if plants could feel, do you think it would feel good to be pruned?
No.
Does it feel good for us to be pruned?
No.
Is it good for us? Yes. And there's a whole lesson there too. When we have to go through difficulties, it's like, God, why are you letting me do this? Just think, okay, God, are you pruning me? Like we've talked about a lot, especially when we talk about James, you know, when we're going through difficulties and James says, you know, consider it all joy when you're going through difficulties. It's like, yeah, right. He says, no, because it's going to bring about a good result. And so we need to ask when we're going through difficulties, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What good are you going to bring out of it? And that's why we cling to that promise in Romans 8:28 that God works all things for the good, the bad, the painful, the joyful. He can work all that for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay. And so he does it through pruning. So you got trials and difficulties. I think that could also include temptations. That can be a pruning process and how we deal with that. Times that God has to discipline us. All right. Trials and tribulations and difficulties, I think of times that I don't really deserve this, but it happens. But then there's times we do deserve it, and God will discipline us because he's a good father. That's a part of the pruning process. Okay? So, fruit, more fruit, and then there's one more step. Actually, there's two more steps. That's much fruit. He says, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Verse 5, he says, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Okay? And he mentions much fruit again in verse 8. The Father's glorified that you bear much fruit. And then there's one more step. He says abiding fruit. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. What would that mean? What is abiding fruit? You got fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit. What does the word abiding add to the whole idea? Where you live is where you abide, is where you live, yes, okay? Living fruit, all right? Any other thoughts?
Good tasting fruit.
Good tasting fruit, okay. Well, it attracts people, yeah, okay. Well, we haven't gotten into the meaning of abiding yet, and it does mean to live. It basically means to remain, to stay in that place where you live, you stay there, right? And so it's talking about fruit that is not only good, abundant, but it is long-lasting. All right. So it's over time. It's not just, hey, I did really good today. Now I can coast tomorrow and the next day and the next, you know what I'm saying? It's an ongoing thing of producing more and more fruit and abiding and abundant and it's a continuing process. Yeah, Tim. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. All right. So we've got this progression, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit. I think that it indicates that we're in a process where we're growing. And, you know, we may produce a little bit of fruit here, but as we grow more, we're going to produce more and more and more. You know, there's a lot of different pictures we can use and have been used of the Christian life, that when we first become a Christian, we're like a baby and we've got to grow and mature physically in so many other ways. And the Bible talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's manifested in the fruit we bear. You know, hopefully as we go through life, we can do more and more. And I don't mean just busyness and all that kind of stuff, but do more and more for the cause of Christ and see his effects in our life more and more and more. Okay? Now, one last thought here before we go on. If fruit isn't produced, the branch is cut off for destruction. We see that there. And in what they call it, viticulture, I think. But anyway, growing grapes, you know, it'll have vines that'll come off it that never produce fruit. And if the vine dresser doesn't cut those off, a lot of the strength of the plant goes into growing more vines that doesn't produce anything. But if you cut those off, then the vines that do have grapes will produce bigger, more luscious, more juicy grapes than if you didn't cut them off. Okay? It's sort of like if you've ever grown tomatoes, you know? Tony knows a lot about that. He grows all kinds of stuff in the garden. You know, but tomatoes, you know, as they grow up, I used to call them suckers, you know, when you get a tomato and its branches and something grows up in the middle. I was always told that middle part's never going to grow tomatoes, so you pinch it off because otherwise it's going to take away from the strength of the plant. So if nothing else, you learn something about growing tomatoes tonight. So anyway, and it's the same way with grapevines. Okay, now, who do we say the branches represent? Believers, us. So it says some branches get cut off and will be sent to destruction. What or who do these branches represent? Unbelievers? I thought we said the branches were believers. Believers who fall away. Okay. Now, we're not going to dig into it tonight. But in this particular story, this is where theologians go back and forth because of a particular difference of opinion about certain things. You know, you got the whole thing of once saved, always saved. If you have an honest, for good, totally good relationship with God, that will never, ever, ever change. You can never leave it. You can never walk away from it. You can never fall away from it. In which case, they say, well, what do these branches represent? Well, in that point of view, it is, well, these are people who profess a faith in Christ, and they look good, but they don't really have one. Okay? And they would use Judas as an example or whatever. The problem they have with that is that in this story, these branches are actually connected to Christ. So how can you say they're fake? The other point of it would be people who truly did have a relationship with God, but they chose to walk away from it. Those who don't believe in once saved, always saved. You know, and so again, we're not going to dig deeply into that. That's just one of those areas where different people see things a little bit different in Scripture. All right. In case you want to know, maybe you don't want to know, but I'll just tell you, I lean toward the side that you can honestly have a relationship with God and you can choose to walk away from it. God will never abandon us. God will never let us go. No one can pluck us out of his hand is what Scripture says. But I believe we can walk away from him. I often associate that or illustrate it like a marriage. Where you've got two people that are committed to each other, and then one decides to walk away. The other one will never, ever abandon that one, no matter what they do. They'll never walk away. But if the one chooses to walk away, there's nothing that can be done about that. That's the way I see it. Now, if you view it the other way, that's okay. You're good. All right? But here's the thing. Sometimes I get into discussing with people about this once saved, always saved, and you know somebody who looked like they really had a great relationship with God, but now they don't. Were they ever truly saved or not? The point is, it doesn't really matter. They need Jesus. Whether they actually really knew Jesus, but now they don't, they need Jesus. Or if they just looked like they knew Jesus, but they really didn't, they still need Jesus. So that needs to be the focus. We need to pray for them, reach out to them, and love them in Jesus' name. All right. So anyway, that's just a little interesting side light here because of the point that is made there. Okay. So they're either false believers or backslidden believers, believers that have totally walked away from the relationship. The third truth I think we can draw from this is and this is the main point, actually, our lives should be characterized by fruit. Now, here's the thing is, what is this fruit? Because in this picture, Jesus ever doesn't really make clear what that fruit is. I remember hearing a statement one time, a teacher said, if I write it on the board, you better know it. Okay? It's important and you will see it again. Basically meaning if I write it on a board, if it's important enough for me to write it on the board, you're going to see it on a test or somewhere else. Well, as much as Jesus has emphasized and actually told this whole story to make this point, you need to bear fruit, it must be important. But what does this fruit represent? What do you think? What do you think this fruit represents? It says, Jesus says, we got to bear fruit. So what does that look like? What is this fruit? Does it mean we should all become gardeners? And if so, Tony's got it made. So, what is this fruit? What, you know, if we're going to examine our lives according to this passage and say, well, how am I doing? Well, what am I going to look at? Okay. Characteristics of Jesus. Okay, Christ-likeness could be one way to put that. And you mentioned love and kindness. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Kindness and love and that. Okay, any other thoughts about what this fruit could represent? Aaron? What? Discipleship? Okay, so reaching other people? Okay, that's good too. Yeah, reaching other people. Did you?
Obedience.
Fruit, yeah. In fact, it's really interesting that that's the one of all the ones you've mentioned. I agree with all the ones that have mentioned. That's the one that's actually mentioned in this passage. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. You know, you will do what I ask you to do. And so obedience would be a very important part of that too. Okay. I agree with all these things here. I have it divided into two different categories, and these are not exclusive. In other words, these are the only two things. But I think most things that we would consider fruit would fall into this. Letter A there is fruit includes our character, who we are, and I put the word Christ-likeness. So that goes back to what you said a few minutes ago, Amber. Fruit includes our character, who we are, and our Christ-likeness. I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. A similar, not identical, but a similar list is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We won't read that. There's some overlap and some other things. But basically, good character traits that come down to being like Christ. All right, so some of the fruit, if we were to examine our lives based on this passage, trying to say, how am I doing? If Jesus, if God is looking for fruit in my life, well, how are we growing in these character traits? You know, are you more patient today than you were a month ago, a year ago? Don't say than yesterday, because you may fail. Today may have been a bad day. But you know, are you a more patient person than you used to be? Are you a more loving person? Are you a better person, a more kind person? Are you more self-controlled? You know, all these kind of things. All right, so your character, who you are, Christ-likeness. Letter B, fruit includes our conduct, what we do. And that would be what Darlena said, obedience. And she mentioned, you know, that one is actually mentioned in here, not specifically as fruit, but in verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right. And then down in verse 14, you're my friends if you do what I command you. So in context, obedience and doing what Jesus told us to do is significantly important. So, you know, even though he doesn't say, well, fruit is if you do what I command you, it's right in the same context. So obedience. Colossians 1:10, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So trying to live to please God, which means doing what he says, all right? And that is compared to bearing fruit, and it's doing good works. Now, good works can't save us. We know that from James and all throughout Scripture and Paul, you know. But if we truly are saved, if we truly are believers, there will be good works. And that fits this metaphor. If we truly are connected to the vine, there will be fruit, and that fruit will be good works. Matthew 5:16, it's a different picture, but the same idea. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That same idea is there too, because Jesus said, if you bear fruit, it brings glory to God. Right here, he says, if you do good works, it's like a light shining in the dark, that brings glory to God. All right, so that also is fruit. Now, I don't have a passage on here for this, but what Aaron had said is often also put out there. And that's part of our good works, too, is reaching others for Jesus, you know, helping others come to know him. Now, a really interesting thing about, or important thing about character and conduct is that you can't have one without the other. They both affect each other, okay? If your character truly is changing, it's going to change the way you live. And if you really change the way you live, it's because your character is changing, too. Okay? So they affect each other. Now, I want you to note something very, very important here, that fruit is not an emotional experience. I'm all for emotional experiences with God. You know, when God touches you, it feels good. And all that, that's not fruit. That's just a great experience with God. So you get somebody who really gets all spiritually happy and excited and joyful and all that kind of stuff, and maybe their life doesn't change. It's like, I don't understand that. Well, they've had an emotional experience, and it may very well have been a very real emotional experience. But it's not fruit. Okay? So it's not an emotional experience. It doesn't mean that you're extra busy. If you fill your calendar full of stuff, doing stuff for God, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're fruitful. Now, you may be fruitful, okay? And you do have to do stuff to be fruitful, but sometimes people just fill themselves up with extra, extra, extra stuff, thinking, well, I'm, you know, really doing the right thing here, and that may or may not be so. And it is not success by the world's definition. Whether individually or as a church, having more numbers, having more money, having more popularity, having more go on, that doesn't necessarily indicate fruitfulness. It comes down to changed lives. All right? Changed lives. All right. The fourth thing we can learn from this is that our fruitfulness is dependent on our abiding in Jesus. Okay. We already read John 15:4-6. He says, you're to bear fruit, but you can't do it unless you abide in me or remain in me, or sometimes continue in me. All right. So here we get to the root of the second most important part. The first part is fruit. We need to bear it. If the only way we can do that is by abiding in Jesus, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What? To live in him. And that is true. And that is another picture. All right, because the word to abide means to live. Your abode is where you live. But what does it mean to live in Jesus? That sounds real spiritual. But practically speaking, what does it mean to live in Jesus? You walk to somebody on the street who isn't a Christian, doesn't know anything about, hey, you need to live in Jesus. Live in Jesus. What does that mean? I thought Jesus was a person. You know, I've heard about Jesus living in me, but how do I live in Jesus? I'm not even sure about the Jesus living in me part. Chris? Okay, but what's that got to do with this passage? You're so good at quoting scriptures, Chris, that are kind of connected, but it doesn't really bring light. You've given all kinds of great spiritual things. But one thing you said is very practical. All that is true, okay? You're not saying anything false at all. But it's all spiritual phrases, but it doesn't get to the practical. But you did say something about his word. So his word's important. Yeah, John. Okay, so demonstrating his character. That's part of the fruit. So working to do that is part of the abiding. Okay, because you know, and that's a very good important point. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and that the fruit is character traits and stuff like that. But it's not like we just stand and say, okay, God, pour it in, and then all of a sudden we're just changed. Okay? We have to work at it. I always look at it as a partnership thing. We can't do it without Him. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to change the way He wants us to change. But He's not going to do it without us. He's not going to force us. We have to work at being self-controlled, but we have to have His power to be successful. We have to work at being loving in unloving situations, okay? But we can't do it without His power. So all those things are true. I think I saw your hand, and then, yes, Amber, and then Amanda.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think...
Okay, so an attitude and a position of surrender. Here I am, God, whatever you want. I'm yours. I'll do what you want. I'll say what you want, whatever, and in that communion. What were you going to say, Amanda?
Remaining faithful.
And, you know, that goes back to, you know, we're talking about... fruit that abides. We're talking about fruit that's not just there one day and gone the next, but and that applies here too. That we're doing this not just on Sundays, or, you know, we have a great experience and then we're not worried about the rest of our life, but we're doing it over the long haul and not just when things are good, but when things are bad too. Yeah, that's a very, very good point. Okay. I have it this way, and this is my definition. Okay. So it's not a definition given in the Bible. I think it illustrates the principle that is there, that abiding or remaining means a continuing connection. And that certainly fits the picture. He says, if you abide in me, remain in me, you're attached, you're connected to the vine, but if not, you're cut off. So you don't have the connection, but it's an ongoing, it's a continuing. Okay, and that goes back to what Amanda said too. Continuing connection. So I've got both those on your note sheet. First of all, continuing, okay? And the word that's translated abide or remain can also be translated to continue. If you continue in me, if you remain in me. The idea is to stay and not leave. When you talk about where do you abide, your abode is where you live, it's where you stay. It's where you are most of the time, unless you've gone off for a visit or you come back there, okay? And so the idea is a continuing thing. And you know, we can even see this in our own relationships, much less our relationship with Jesus or with God. You know, we all have people that maybe we were really close to at one time. We're not close anymore, right? Why? Because we didn't continue or remain or, in this term, abide in that relationship, all right? So to continue, on your note sheet, I put this consistency of character and obedience. If the fruitfulness is our character and our obedience, it's consistency. We remain in it. We continue in it. We abide in it. The second part is connection. Connection. Presence, to abide, to live. The word literally means to be at home, all right? And that means that you're there. There's that connection. It has the idea of relationship. Again, this is all about relationship. We talk about those relationships that we have. We were once close, but we're not now. Okay? But if we are close, it's because of a relationship. All right? And so, we need this continuing connection. Let me give you two illustrations. I was working on some electrical stuff on my day off on Monday. One illustration I have goes way back, different house, different city that we owned. We had a dining room light, and you'd turn on the dining room light, and it had a number of little lights in it, and there were a couple of them that sometimes they came on and sometimes they didn't. And it wasn't because they were burnt out that they didn't, because sometimes they did. Why is it? It's because the connection wasn't the way it was supposed to be, okay? Now, using another illustration, all right, on Monday, I did one of those honeydew things, one of the things my wife wanted me to do. You know, we have some under-counter lights in our house. They were put in when the house was built, and one of them had stopped working, and it wasn't the bulb, okay? And we decided we want to put in new under-counter lights, and we wanted longer ones because she likes lots of light. You know, these are all 18-inch, and we wanted some 3-foot and 2-foot where they fit, all that kind of stuff, and make it LED, you know, up-to-date. So we bought the lights at Lowe's. John's laughing back there. All right. And so anyway, I'm not an electrician, but I know enough to change out a light. I know how to change a light bulb too, but even in a light. So, yeah. turn the breaker off, because I try to be smart, you know, and I replaced the first light. There was a minor problem with that. I had to call Bruce. Bruce is an electrician. He came and helped me fix that. It's just a wire had a thing in it and was shorting out. Fix that, okay? Then I changed out another light. And after each light, I'd go turn the breaker block on, make sure that one worked. Worked just fine. Changed out the third one, changed out the fourth one. And there were four lights to begin with. But I put an extra one in because she wanted more light. When I got done, all the lights worked except for the last one. Because it's not connected yet. I didn't have the wire. There wasn't already a light there to connect. There wasn't a wire to connect it to. But somebody brought me some wire. I've got it in my office. I'm going to take it home and I'm going to connect it up. Okay? Because now I can connect it to one of the previous lights. And when I connect it up, then when you flip the switch, it will come on. So that's the idea here. You've got to be connected for it to work. All right? And so he uses, again, the picture of the branches. When they're connected, the life sap or whatever is flowing, and it can produce fruit. But you cut it off, it does not flow, and it's going to wither, and it's going to die. On your note sheet, I put this. If I were to ask, and we don't have enough time to dig deeply into it, so, you know, how do we grow closer to Jesus and stay connected? I just have it summarized this way. Our continuing connection is nurtured through interaction with God's Word. Chris mentioned that. Prayer and fellowship with God's people. And again, going back to the illustration, we've talked about people that maybe you were close to at one time, but then you're not as close anymore. There's reasons for that. And if you're not as close to Jesus as you used to be, there's a reason for that. You have not maintained that continuing connection like you should have. How do you best do that? The ways I see in Scripture and the ways I see in my own personal life is through God's Word, through prayer, and us helping and encouraging one another and challenging one another. Our relationship with, to me, that's the three main ways to grow closer to Jesus and stay close to Jesus and bear fruit and be changing and growing, because we all help each other do that. Okay? And I've seen that happen. People, they get away from those things and they start drifting spiritually. So those are important. The last thing on your note sheet, our fruitfulness is also connected to, no pun intended, talking about connection. Okay, but some other themes that Jesus brings out in this passage. He says, our fruitfulness is also connected to answered prayer. All right, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So, prayer, receiving what we pray for, is really tied together with fruit. Living out the life that God called us to live, doing the work that God called us to do. And I would just refer you back to a couple lessons ago when we dug into this, because Jesus had already talked about, you know, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll give to you. It isn't a blank check, all right? And if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to or watch that particular study. It was 2, 3, 4 lessons ago we talked about that, okay? But our fruitfulness and receiving answers to prayer are tied together. A second thing that our fruitfulness is also connected to is our Father being glorified. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Okay? You know, when you read the Gospels, and especially John, you see that Jesus' passion is to please God and glorify Him. Oh, that we could be that same way. And I think we do have that. If we really are believers and we're trying to grow, that is. But you know, we as human beings, we have so many different motivations for doing whatever we do. You know, may God give us all a greater passion. God, whatever I do, whatever, I want it to bring glory to you. I don't want it to just be right or good. Those are good goals. But may it bring glory to you. I don't know if you've noticed, but like over the last year, year and a half, maybe it's been longer than that, I don't know. Almost every time I pray, before a service or whatever, it's God, and may your purposes be accomplished and may you be glorified. Whatever happens, you know, may you be glorified. Not just maybe have a good service, maybe learn a lot. All those are good goals and things to wish and desire and pray for. But God, may you be glorified. Okay, so bearing fruit brings glory to God. The third one is, we've talked about it a couple times already, is proof of our discipleship. Same verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How can we know if we really are disciples, if we really are followers of Jesus? And I've taught it, I've preached it as a series. You know, what are the signs of a disciple? There's like six or seven things specifically that God's word says, and most of them by Jesus, that if you are my disciple, then this is true. In fact, there's a couple of them on the website. You can go back and watch them or listen to them, okay? But one of them is you will bear fruit. If you really are a disciple, you will bear fruit. And the fact that you do bear fruit, not just you're a good person, but you're bearing spiritual fruit, is a good sign that you're a disciple. All right? The letter D there, fruit bearing is associated with our experience of joy. We talk about joy that God makes available to us, and the good news is the joy is available even when we're going through tough times. But there's great joy knowing that I'm doing what God wants me to do. It's not easy. And God's being glorified and God's joy dwells within us. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So joy is associated with bearing fruit. If you're having a hard time with joy, there's a number of things you can do. First of all, you need to make sure there's no sin in your life because sin will steal your joy right away. If there's sin, you got to deal with it. But the other thing is don't go seeking joy. Go seeking to please God and say, God, like Amber was saying earlier, God, what do you want from me today? I'm surrendered. Here I am. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And you pursue that, and God's joy will come to you. Okay? And then the last thing is our love for one another. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's all tied up together. Okay? With bearing fruit. So to wrap this all up, let me just ask you, have you ever watched a plant die of neglect? Yeah. Well, that's what happens to us if we neglect our connection to Christ. Okay? And so we need to pay attention to that. And it's easy sometimes to slip away because it's a slow process. I mentioned earlier that, you know, grapevines, if you cut them off, they will actually continue to look alive for a while. They won't bear fruit. You know, some things you cut them off and it's like an hour later, they're like, woo, that withered up quick. Other things, it may take a while, but it will wither. But because it seems to take a while, it'd be very easy to drift away from those things that keep us close to Christ and not realizing that we're starting to dry up. We're starting to dry up. And so, as we finish this up, ask yourself, are you producing fruit? You know, how can you tell? Look at your character. Look at your conduct. Who are you becoming, or how? What kind of person are you becoming? How are you walking and obeying what God tells us and makes very clear in His Word? And then are you abiding in Christ? Do you have that continuing connection? All right? So I want to finish off by just quoting one of the verses here again, number 5, verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So may God help us to bear much fruit, but we've got to do our part. We've got to abide in Him. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to look at your word, this very familiar but very key passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that you chose us. Lord, Jesus said he chose them and you chose us, that we can have relationship. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you. I pray you'd help each of us to grow closer in our relationship with you, to be willing to do what it takes, because it's not always easy to find the time and to do what it takes. And God, I pray that your fruit would be so evident in our lives and would grow and grow and grow, that it would change our character, that we would learn to be more and more obedient, more and more like Jesus each and every day of our lives. And Father, help us to encourage each other to do that also. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.